Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us. We're glad you are with us here on this Sunday, February, what is it, the 23rd, 2025. We're here on New Visions Radio. You can listen every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. And whether we're here in the studio or not,
yes,
you should hear a program. Thanks to Ray Powers.
Yeah, Ray takes care of us.
He does. And from time to time, I'll take a week or two with my wife, or Ed will take some time and maybe visit some family.
Right.
We all need downtime, don't we?
Yes.
And, you know, that's really the beauty of the Sabbath day, isn't it? Mm. To have a little vacation every single week where we can just get away from the world and spend time with God.
Right.
And we do that each week, don't we, Ed?
Yes. Every Sabbath, every Saturday, every seventh day of the week, we come together to study and to worship. And it's a blessing. God, when He created the heavens and the earth, blessed this day and made it holy.
Amen. And so that's part of what our ministry does, the ministry that God has given us here.
Yes.
As we come together every Sabbath morning, every Saturday morning at 9:30 for Sabbath school, and then worship or a sermon and prayer time and sing hymns.
And sometimes we have a fellowship meal.
Yeah. And then what about the rest of the week? What does that look like around
Well,
here?
On Wednesday evenings, we are meeting together for a slash prayer time, Bible study time. That we study God's Word. We usually, we've been studying about the two seeds for quite a while now, and it's taken us all over the Bible and into other kind of subject of the Bible as well. But it's all interrelated, seeing how Satan works in this world, how he's worked in the Bible, how he's worked in his lives, and how God wants to work in the opposite way that Satan does.
Yeah. So when you say the two seeds, we're talking about from Genesis chapter 3,
yes,
right? And so that's it's been an interesting study. And what's amazing to me is that that theme is throughout the Bible.
Right.
That the devil is doing everything he can to infiltrate the church, which when we say the church, we're talking about God's people, not a
denomination. People that want to do God's will.
Yeah.
And seek the truth of God's, from God's word.
And that God has taken measures to give us a way out. He has given us that way,
right,
which is Christ Jesus. And go ahead.
Yeah, we all, you know, we meet together locally, both Sabbath and on Wednesday evenings, but we're also available via Zoom for each of these studies.
Yes.
For Sabbath school, which is 9:30 on Saturday morning Eastern time, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Eastern time. So if you're interested, you can contact Mark
at mark@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can contact me, ed@prophecyhope.com, and we can send you a link.
Yeah, we would love to have you participate. Yeah. It's a great time. You know, sometimes we get off topic, whatever the topic
right.
is, because people have questions.
Right.
And we try to address them right on the spot. And, you know, that's part of this particular program, too. If you have any Bible questions, send them in. We'd be happy to try. We don't have all the answers, do we, Ed?
No.
You know, we were just talking before we made these mics hot, we were talking about just different things that have happened, and that's what's kind of influenced what we're going to talk about here
right.
this evening.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm just trying to think. Oh, one other thing I wanted to say before we get started, before we have prayer, is we'd like to encourage you, if there are Bible questions and, you know, some people are shy to reach out, go to the website and type in its subject matter. Maybe it's about the serpent or the seed or Revelation or Daniel. And there are a number of sermons there. And when you, as you listen to those sermons, open your Bible and see what it says
right.
to make sure that what we're saying is true.
Right.
Don't believe what we say. Isn't that what we tell people, Ed?
Yeah, and read around the scripture that we bring up.
Yes.
Read it in its context.
So the website is prophecyhope.com, and also you will find these radio programs archived there, and so you can go back and listen. I almost have them caught up. We're almost caught up.
Wow.
So it's a tedious job because I have to listen. You know, we title these, but I don't always remember exactly what we talked about.
Right.
So I have to listen to be able to give a little description of what it's about. So, Ed, is that all the business we have
for
now?
Yeah, I think so.
Would you pray for us, please?
Sure. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we're again thankful for this opportunity to open your the Bible and to study and see what it has to say, what it has to say about the love you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the love Christ has for us, and the difference you want to make in our lives to give us a better life in this world that we live today. Father, as we study these things today, give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, we just so the folks know, when we come in here to do this program, we don't have a notepad, or we haven't talked about or discussed necessarily what we're going to do.
Right.
We just kind of come in, we sit down, we have a brief discussion, and sometimes it's just based on what's happened to us the prior week.
Yeah, we just kind of catch up with what we're going on.
Yeah.
And it leads oftentimes to the things we talk about.
Sure.
And today, we were looking at the status of the world, not only the status of the world, but the status of people in, quote, Christianity.
Sure.
And how people have gotten so angry, and the deceptions of Satan are so strong that it creates such division.
It does.
Not only politically in the United States, but between people, between acquaintances about spiritual things. And it leads us to the conclusion, Jesus must be coming soon.
Yes. I believe he has to be coming soon. You know, when you're talking about this, we look around and we see that there are a number of things are happening. And I don't know, friends, if you've noticed these things or not, but it seems like everything is more polarized than it has been in my lifetime. And the other thing is we can become complacent. We can become very comfortable because, well, maybe the candidate that I like is in office and I feel like, well, things are finally going the way they should. Don't get too comfortable.
Yeah.
Right? Don't be deceived into thinking that, oh, well, all of our hope is in this person or this leadership or this style of managing a country. It might be going the way you want. It may not be going the way you want. But don't, you know, you hear people say, it's not the end of the world. Well, I believe it is the end of the world.
Yeah. You know, it reminds me, I had a patient I was working with years ago. She was from Big Stone Gap in Southwest Virginia.
Okay.
It's very...
I've heard of that.
Very, very rural,
okay,
to say the least. And this lady was telling me, well, we had a new pastor in our church. He'd been there a couple of weeks, and he was doing the greeting, and, you know, thankful to be there. He says, you know, I know this isn't the end of the world, but I think you can see it from here because it was so remote.
Yeah, you know...
That's what we're talking about.
Right.
We think we can see it from the time that we're living in.
Yes.
Because all the controversy, all the emotions, the violent words people use.
You know, it's true. And it seems like we were talking right before we turned these mics on and started this program. We were talking about how it seems like people are just, they're picking a side. And they're just kind of digging in.
Doubling down.
Yeah.
And creating all kinds of crazy reasons for believing what they believe.
Sure. And a lot of the conversations that we've had with people, I was sharing with you a conversation I had with someone through a text. And the fact that they were chastising me for taking on a belief that I believe from the Bible.
Right.
And... in their chastising me, they didn't use one Bible verse for correction.
Right.
The Bible is clear. It says that all Scripture is inspired of God and beneficial, right? And that's in 1 Timothy, isn't it? 1 Timothy, I think right here, let me find it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, is it? 1 Timothy
3:15 or 2:15?
Is that it? Why am I drawing a blank? Is it... Can you find that for me real quick?
Yeah, because let me look. It might be.
It might be 2 Timothy. Yeah. You know, I used to have that memorized, but the more information I put in my head.
Yeah, 2 Timothy, start at verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter.
Okay, so this is 2 Timothy chapter
3,
beginning with verse 14, you said. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this to Timothy, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known not what the preacher said," it says, "known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And here's the text, verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So this is so important. It says that scripture is good for these things, that it's given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. God gave us this book. When this person was chastising me, not one Bible verse was used. It was an opinion.
He was telling you what he believes.
Right.
What his church probably teaches, what his pastor probably preaches. But I think he probably hasn't read the words on the page to know for himself what exactly it says. That's why it's so important for everybody listening to actually open your Bible and read the words on the page and make sure we're saying what the Bible is saying.
You know, your faith has to be your faith, doesn't it? And we talked about that.
Yes.
Because I mentioned, you know, Ed and I, we bounce things off of each other constantly, and you were sharing with me something that you said, why did I always think this other thing?
Right.
And then once I read the text, I found out that I'd been taught something different than what the Bible actually says.
Right.
We need to have our own faith, our own walk with God, our own knowledge of what the Bible says. And what if Ed and I get to the point where I can't contact him anymore? Well, I have to know what the Bible says.
Right.
I can't consult you if there's no way we can contact. At the end of time, these things might happen where we get separated from our family, from our friends, from our Bibles. Do you know what it says? Can you cite it? Can you quote it?
There are so many different beliefs. We were talking earlier. There's thousands of different nuances of different beliefs. And people are convinced that they have the truth, yet they haven't taken the time to open God's Word and actually read what it says.
And we want to encourage you to do that, friends. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more we need to know Christ. Otherwise, we're going to be deceived by a deception that Satan's going to perpetrate on this world. He wants to deceive you.
You know, I've got a little outline that I did years and years ago.
Would you share that
and
with us?
And I have a question, and it says, "Why is Jesus coming back?"
Oh, that's good.
And I have a text here in Titus.
Okay.
Chapter 2. And we're actually talking about one of the verses I'm going to read, even though it's not the object of reading these verses, but this is what it says, Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, is there any question about how we should live in this world that we live in today?
Not according to these verses. There's no question.
Verse 13, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So looking for the appearing of God and his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
"Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So why is Jesus coming again? That blessed hope that we should be looking for, that glorious appearing of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. because they're going to redeem us from all iniquity.
From all sin.
Yes.
Right? So there will be no sin
right.
in God's new world, in God's kingdom.
And those that love sin will not be part of that kingdom.
And, you know, we've talked about this so many times, Ed, with looking at Galatians chapter 5 about the fruits of the Spirit and the contrast of the desires of the flesh
right.
to the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what this is talking about.
Right.
What do we want to do? Do we want to do what God wants us to do or what we want to do? And even though things in the world might be looking up for many, you know, many Christians have a particular way that they think or vote. And, you know, most of them go with the moral standard rather than the immoral standard, hopefully, anyway. Right. And so don't put your trust or hope in this world, in the leaders of the world. It might be, you might say, hey, good things are happening. Yeah, praise God, good Amen. Things are happening.
Yeah.
But at the same time, that is not our salvation. The Savior is not the government.
The goal of God and His Son is to remove us from this environment of sin.
Yes.
To remove sin from our hearts and our minds, and to desire to live according to the way God created us to live. And that's done only through the power of the Spirit of God, through His Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That we can have that power to overcome sin in our lives. This is the goal. To create a new heavens and a new earth
Amen.
Without sin. And only those that desire those things are going to be part of the kingdom of God.
And there will only be righteous people dwelling
yes.
in the new heavens and the new earth. It's not going to be unrighteous people. Sin is going to be wiped away completely.
So let me read Hebrews chapter 9, just one verse, verse 28. It's in the middle of a sentence. I apologize for that, but it has an interesting verbiage here. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to those who look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin to salvation.
Mm.
Are you looking for Jesus to come? Are you desiring for him to come?
Yeah.
Are you desiring a better life, a better world, a better way of living?
You know, the New King James there says, those who eagerly wait for him.
Yes.
In other words, they're wanting it. If you're eagerly waiting for something, you want it to happen. So many Christians will tell me, well, yeah, I want the kingdom to come, but not quite yet. I'm not ready.
Yeah.
Well, get ready.
Are we looking for things to happen in this world, things we want to do on this world, things we think are going to bring us joy and happiness in the world versus not understanding what it means to have iniquity, sin done away with,
mm-hmm.
and what that means to living with joy and peace and happiness
yeah,
and all those good things that God wants us to experience.
You know,
it's just, we're so used to the sin in this world and the evil in this world and death and dying and violence and hate.
What's it going to be
I don't
like?
Know if we can imagine anything else.
I don't think we can. Ed, I know you've heard me use this illustration, but I've been in a room where maybe there was a, this is a fact, there was a refrigerator that was very noisy and it was running.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't realize it. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm reading and there's this noisy refrigerator in the room right next to me. And when it shut off, it was like a relief. It was, oh, that was aggravating me.
Yeah.
And it was just there so often, so much, I didn't know it. And this is the way it is with this world. When all of those things are removed, I think the sigh of relief is going to be so pleasant. So we can't describe it because this is all we know.
There's so much noise in the world today.
There is. And when we say noise, we're not talking about just volume noise. We're talking about the people that are trying to distract you from knowing who God is. Churches that are not preaching from the Bible. Videos. We talked last week about reading the words on the page.
Yeah.
And you read the Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, the making of and reading of books, it says, but I said videos instead.
Right, yeah. That's right. So, and it's so true. We're so distracted by those things. And a lot of times we don't even realize it.
The way of the world today is people think if we proclaim it loud enough and angrily enough and often enough, we're going to influence people and they'll come to our side. And actually, that's true.
It is. Unfortunately, it is true.
But that's what's happening. This is the noise in the world, politically, religiously, everywhere.
And you know, the beauty about it is that God will never force you beyond what your will is. In other words, God's not going to force you into believing something. He wants to save you. He's giving you the way of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. But he doesn't say, hey, you're going to follow my son or else. It's not like that.
God wants you to enter into his rest.
Absolutely. What does that? What do you mean when you say that, Ed?
God's rest.
Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that.
Yes. And actually, we were talking about Exodus 33. I was telling you my discovery from studying with someone this last week there. And God tells Moses, I will be with you. I will go with you. At first, God said, I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send my angel in front of you into the promised land. But Moses asked God to go with them. God says, I can't go with you. You're too stiff-necked of a people. I'll consume you on the way. Hmm. And Moses convinced God to go with them, to be with them. And he says, I will give you my rest. That's God's protection, his power to overcome sin in your lives, power to and wisdom to make good decisions, because he's giving you direction on how to live your lives. Hmm. Entering into his rest. No matter what's happening around you, you can still have peace because you know God and you put your trust in him. You know he will take care of you, and you know he will guide you through difficult things in your life. And folks, we experience extremely difficult things, every one of us, in our lives.
Absolutely.
But it's that faith and trust in God entering into his rest.
You know, Jesus' words here, it's in Matthew chapter 11. I'm just going, for context, I'm just going to start in Matthew 11:25. Goes right along with what you're saying, Ed. He says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me, that's Jesus speaking, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
So when you're teamed up with Jesus, he will direct you and guide you.
Amen.
It's not going to be living the way the world tells you to live. It's not living with all the fun the world says is fun, which leads into iniquity, sin, which has its consequences not only on this earth,
but eternally.
But eternally.
Yeah.
God wants to save you from those things. He wants you to bring you into his rest, to experience peace now in your life in spite of what's going on in the world around you, because you see the love he has for you. He sent his only begotten Son to die for my sins and your sins. He suffered the suffering I should have suffered.
Yeah, that's true.
And he was one that went about doing good, healing people, speaking to them about his Father, speaking to them about the right way of living. And they killed him. They tortured him. They put him on the cross.
That's hard to imagine. But that's where we are today, Ed. If Jesus came to this earth and walked on this earth today and preached the message that he preached then, that same thing would likely happen to him. The same thing would likely happen.
Yeah. And it's the religious leaders that did that.
It is. And this is what happens. And this is one of the things we were talking about also. You know, we were in the studio here for, maybe a half an hour before we got started. And we just covered so much information just talking about our week. And so, you know, when we look at these things and we think about the confusion and that people well, my church teaches me this, and I'm going to believe it because that's what it says. And I grew up in that environment.
Yeah.
I grew up in that environment where I just go by what my church says. But there's a text here, and I mentioned this just a little bit ago before we started.
Yes.
In 2 Thessalonians. Now, I'm not going to go into the context, but you get the – actually, I'll just start where do you want me to start here?
Verse 1?
Yeah, let's start in verse 1. And, Ed, if you have any comments, right, please interject.
This is 1 Thessalonians 5?
2 Thessalonians 2.
2, okay.
And it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." So what are we talking about?
Second coming of Christ.
Yes. It says, "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God."
So in Paul's day, this had not yet happened.
Right. This was going to be in the future.
Today, this has happened.
Absolutely, it has. It has. And we've done a lot of lectures on this particular topic.
The man, the position that calls himself God, and puts himself in the place of Christ on this earth.
Right. That says that he is the representation of Christ on earth. And
there's only salvation through this man.
And friends, we know that people from all kinds of backgrounds listen to this program, but history and the reformers show that this is actually the papal position, the papacy. We're not talking about Catholic people. There are some lovely Catholic people out there that are living up to the light that they have.
And they may have a closer relationship to God and the Son than I do.
Absolutely. And so the thing is, what do we do with knowledge once we get it?
We have to speak the truth of God's Word.
Amen. We have to. So when we look at this, let's keep going here in verse 5, unless you had another comment.
No, go ahead.
Verse 5. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you," this is Paul writing this, of course, "when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Yes. So this is the second coming of Christ.
Right.
Verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Let me stop there. The coming of the lawless one, according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Does that mean that Satan can do miracles?
Yes. He's a deceiver. Mm-hmm. He tricks people into agreeing with himself.
He deceived Eve in the garden.
Well, think about this. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, those chapters tell us that Satan wanted to be like God.
Yes.
Yes. And so here we have this son of perdition, son of Satan is what it's saying,
right,
who has those same attributes. He wants to be like God. He wants,
right.
And so he puts himself in the place of God on this earth.
You know, this phrase, son of perdition, is used, I think, one other time in the Bible, and it's regarding Judas Iscariot.
Yeah.
So what does that tell you?
Yeah, Judas at the Last Supper, the Bible says Satan possessed him and he went out to betray Christ.
There you go. So the devil is doing everything he can to deceive people from seeing the true Messiah, from seeing the true Jesus Christ, from seeing the true God and Father of Jesus Christ.
He wants people not to obey God's word, to think that they're not needed, that they need to be changed or whatever, because that he thinks justifies his behavior in heaven, where sin began. It was Satan who first sinned.
Right.
And that was in heaven.
Yes, it was.
Sin began in heaven.
It surely did. And I know that's confusing to some. We've talked about that also. I've given a lecture on that. But when we look at this, it says, again, I'm going to back up to verse 9.
Okay.
The coming of the lawless one, this is 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may have that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
So why is God sending them a strong delusion? Because they have no desire for the truth of his word, that they delight in unrighteousness. And so God's going to give them what they want.
They want to believe the lie, and he says, I won't force you to believe the truth. I want you to believe the truth. I've given you all of these opportunities. I sent my son for you. He gave his life for you. My son did, right?
Right.
He died, and he has been resurrected, and he lives again. And God promises us that if we want that, he will help us to overcome. He will do the things. He's done what he needs to do. He's done what he needs to do. It's up to us to accept it.
Right. You know, you're talking about deception here. I want to go, if you don't mind, to Matthew 24.
That's a great text.
And I want to start reading in verse 23, although we could easily read the whole chapter, and 25 as well. This is what it says. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. Mm. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so much so that if it were possible, they would deceive even the elect. Mm. Behold, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, do not go out. Behold, he is in the secret rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. You know, Mark, I work out on a regular basis, and the place I go, the facility I go to, they have a bunch of TVs, and I usually spend about 25 minutes on an elliptical trainer. And, you know, I usually look at the home rebuilding station or sometimes the news. And, mm-hmm. and off the side, there's a network that has a lot of, I don't know what they call them today, daytime talk shows and stuff. On one of these shows, there was a man, and they were talking about need to love everybody, you know? And this man says, well, I'm like Jesus. I'm Jesus.
Oh, wow.
Because I love so everybody so much.
Wow.
And it just shocked me that anybody would dare to say that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's the people on the show claim to be religious.
Right.
And they were all going with it.
Yeah.
This is a warning. Many will say, lo, here's Christ. Many false Christs, false prophets will arise, showing great signs and wonders that could even deceive the elect.
Sure. So if that's the case, who is it that's actually doing those signs and wonders?
Right.
If they're being deceived?
Yeah, Satan.
It has to be the devil.
Yeah.
So, you know, the thing is, miracles can happen, but it needs to be according to the word of God.
Uh-huh.
And we should be able to tell who they are from. You know, Jesus was accused of doing miracles by the power of the devil,
yes,
wasn't
he?
But we need to be able to tell the difference. That's the thing. Can we tell the difference?
By their fruits you shall know
them. Amen. We've discussed this so many times.
Do they live according to God's word? Do they speak according to God's word? If they don't, then it's not from God.
Here's the thing. So many people think their pastors are speaking according to God's word, but they think that because they're not themselves reading God's word.
They don't
to
have
see
a
what
love for the truth.
And yeah, and the pastor might be sincere.
Yes.
But it's up to you as the person that's hearing the pastor to make sure that those things are coming from the word of God. Yeah. That's the key.
Read what the words on the page say. Read in the context of the verse that they're quoting. And read it, most importantly, to the context of the whole Bible, what the whole Bible says on the subject, whatever it is.
Mm. Amen. So there's another text that goes along with this about how things are going to be at the end of time.
Right.
Not just deception, but let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3.
Okay.
And this, tell me if this doesn't sound like the world that we live in today. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm just going to start in verse 1.
Yeah.
He says, "Beloved, I now write you this second epistle, in both which I stir up pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So he's saying you need to be mindful of the things that are written in the Old Testament.
Yes.
It's the whole Bible. Remember we read earlier, all Scripture. It doesn't say the New Testament. It doesn't say the Old Testament. All Scripture. So verse 3, it says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?"
Could those scoffers, that scoffing also include scoffing the Old Testament?
Absolutely. How can we not be a scoffer, or how can I say I'm not a scoffer if I'm saying, well, we don't need that?
That the Old Testament's been done away with. Those things don't apply anymore.
I hear that so often. You know, people say, I'm a New Testament Christian.
Yeah.
And
we point out Jesus only quoted the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's right. And it's so true.
It is. And people, it's funny, but it's so true. And people don't understand that God's word is his word. It doesn't matter when it was spoken.
That's it. And all of those things pointed to the coming of Jesus. So, I'm going to start again in verse 3. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that men existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And it continues, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for," there it is, "the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells."
You know, verses 11 and 12 are interesting. It says, "Then all these things being about to be dissolved, what sort ought you to be in holy behavior and godliness, looking for and rushing the coming of the day of God?" What does your version say?
Mine says hastening.
Hastening the day of God.
Yeah.
Are you looking? Are you desiring to have Jesus come back again so we can live life differently?
And isn't this why we do this ministry?
Yeah.
To get this word out so that people are warned, so that they're ready, so that Christ can come? Because if we are preaching the gospel to people, it will hasten the coming of Christ.
Yes.
Remember what we just read. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants all to be saved.
God wants everyone to make a fully informed choice whether to follow him or follow Satan. It's really that simple.
And Ed, it goes right back to what you said a little while ago. People are kind of digging in on their choices. There's a line, and we have to be on one side or the other. We can't be on that line. We either choose God's side or the adversary's side. And it's just your choices, your lifestyle, the choices that you make in life will show which side you're on. And even what's in your heart.
Yes.
The things that are in my heart that are not up to God's standard, I need to get them out.
Yes. And that's done through the power of living Christ. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts.
Let's look at those texts just to encourage people.
All right, let's do that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4.
And I know we've looked at this many times, friends, but this is to help prepare you. This is not doom and gloom. This is a wonderful message.
Right, this is positive. Let me start in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4. It says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, coming into being out of a woman, having come under the law, so that He might redeem those under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, also an heir of God through Christ." No longer a slave to sin.
To sin, right. That's what that's talking about.
You know, there's so many places to go. But this is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
This is part of the plan of salvation. Not only did Jesus die on the cross to forgive our sins and to pay the penalty for my sin, but now that we're reconciled to God through His death, we're saved by His life.
Amen.
The life that He wants to live within us. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says it this way, verse 20 and 21, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I live. Yet no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And that life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself on my behalf. I do not set aside the grace of God, for His righteousness is through the law, then Christ died without cause." Realizing that Paul knows that there's no way he can keep the law of God by himself.
Right.
He knows that it's only through the indwelling of Christ in his heart, who brings us the Spirit of God, that we can have the power to overcome sin in our lives.
So where we need to do a self-examination.
Yes.
Where am I in this walk? How do I achieve this? How do I get there? And, you know, we've done lots of studies on this. We need to know the fruits of the Spirit. But go ahead, Ed.
You know, what you just said reminds me of 2 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to read verses 3 through 6. This is Paul. People are questioning his sincerity, question his authority in his preaching of the gospel. And verse 3 says, "Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but yet is powerful in you, for even if he was crucified out of weakness, yet he lives by the power of God." Notice what that says. He lives by the power of God, power of his Father, power of his God. "For indeed, even we are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves, whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do you not know your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are reprobates? But I trust that you will know that we are not reprobates." Reprobates. Silver that can't be purified. Mm. That's cast aside.
Okay.
Reprobate silver is what it's called.
So this means that the things that we do, the things that we think, the things that we say make a difference.
Oh, yes.
You know, this takes us right back. You know, I was just thinking about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, contrasting what we were just talking about, Christ in you, overcoming sin, not doing these things. Well, we live in this world where this is just so rampant. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to what this says. Verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away."
The power of a changed life because of God sending his Son into our hearts.
And that's the thing that Paul even says at one point, some of you were some of these things.
Yeah.
You did these things, but we've been washed.
And transformed.
Transformed. We've been changed. Yeah. And it's not just, again, friends, it doesn't stop just because Jesus died. Jesus lives today that he can dwell in us and help us to overcome,
right,
so that when he does come back, that we are not deceived, that we don't follow the devil, because Christ is going to be in our hearts helping us to make the right decision to change us from within.
You know, each one of us have a choice to make. Do we want the things of the world, the things that Satan says are bring us joy and peace and happiness, which in actuality bring the opposite? Who is our God that we're worshiping?
Mm.
Who is our God that we're obeying? Is it the God who created the heavens and the earth that sent his only begotten Son? Or is it Satan? Is Satan our God? His way of living, what we have chosen?
You know, Ed, you mentioned that. That's that question, who is our God that we're worshiping? And I know people probably think this is overly simplified, and they try to brush it off. But I've watched on television, I've seen people do these concerts, and the leader of the concert or the singer or whoever it is will start doing a certain chant or a certain dance or a certain move, and everybody there starts doing it.
Right.
It's almost like he's starting a, it's almost like a worship service.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it's just the power that the devil has to use these people to lead people down the wrong path.
American Idol.
Oh. Yeah, don't get me
started.
That's
what you're talking
that.
About.
That, yes.
Making an idol, making someone a star, an idol for the populace of,
sure,
America to worship, to follow.
And, you know, we just had the Super Bowl just a couple of weeks ago,
yeah,
and the emotions and the, I mean, people crying that are not even part of the team,
yeah,
you know, it's, is
and
it really that important?
The violence that occurred afterwards.
Yeah.
In celebration of winning.
What is that about?
Yeah.
You know, you're going to tear down your city because you won?
Yeah.
You know, wouldn't you be just joyful and happy instead of destructive?
You know, everything's an excuse for violence these days.
It is. And it really shows who's in control of the world.
Yes.
You know,
violence, if not physically, violence with words,
right,
with emotions.
And, you know, talking about the violence with words, this is something that, you know, people take to Twitter, or they take to texting, or they go online and they make comments on YouTube channels. Would you say those things to that person's face if they were right in front of you?
Yeah.
People get bold behind the keyboard.
Yeah.
They get very bold and they say things. I try never to speak anything in a message or a text that I wouldn't say to that person if they were right in front of me.
Right.
It's a really good practice, because you will choose your words more carefully. So it comes down to, do we have a relationship with Christ? Would I do the things, excuse me, would I do the things that I do in my life if Jesus were with me in the room?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a good question to ask.
It is an excellent question. You know, do we desire a new heaven and a new earth? You know, Revelation 21, I want to read verses 1 through 4.
Okay.
And this is, I don't have it in my notes, so it's probably a modern King James, or the King James, one of the two. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea no longer is. And I, John, saw the holy city. Remember, this is a vision that John the Revelator, the disciple of Jesus Christ, is having. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband. Of course, this is the bride of the Lamb, mm-hmm. the husband being Jesus Christ. And I heard, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no longer, nor mourning, nor outcry, nor will there be pain any more, for the first things are passed away." The things that are normal on this earth, all that evil, all that despair, all the difficulty we experience in our life will be passed away. They will be no more.
You know, that, I like the way you worded that. The things that are normal on this earth, the things that we consider normal, many of them are not. You know, we talk about natural disasters. Disasters are not natural. That's not something God intended. They died of a natural death. Death is not natural.
No.
That's not what God intended.
No.
The things that we are used to in this world, that we've learned to deal with, those things are not even a part of God's new world.
Right.
And that's what we're saying. You don't even realize the influence that this world has on us, whether it's consciously or subconsciously. Later on in this text, Ed, it says, verse 5, it says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" And then the next verse, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son."
You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the right way of living. You know, Isaiah 25, verse 8 says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." God has spoken, Jehovah, Yahweh.
Amen.
People that follow God are reproached on this earth. They are mocked.
They are.
They're made fun of on this earth.
Sure.
Today.
Yes. Persecuted.
Yes.
Because of what they believe. This has been the case for many, many years. And, you know, it's when we look at these texts, folks, we're not sharing this with you to scare you. It's not about fear.
No.
It's to know you can have peace of mind in this world. But what choice are you going to make? Are you going to choose God's way or the world's way? And so that text that I just read there, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." Overcoming. Overcoming what?
Sin.
Sin.
Yeah.
Sin in my life. The sin of this world. And again, the text that you shared with us earlier, Ed, we're not left alone in that. We're not left alone.
You know, Jesus talks about making us free from sin. And I'm trying to find it. It's either in John 8 or John 10.
Okay. Let me see if I can help you here. I don't have my computer open right now, so.
It must be John 8.
All right. I'm turning there now, that he frees us from sin. I know I've read that. It's in verse 32.
Okay, go ahead and read that.
Verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No Amen. One comes to the Father but by me.
Amen. So when he says that, keep in mind that if we have Christ and we listen to what he says, you know, so many people say, well, I have Jesus. Well, look at their lifestyle. That'll tell you whether they have Jesus or not.
You know, those verses go on and they say, we are Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to anyone. How do you say you will be made free? Mm. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever practices sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not abide in the house forever. We read that in Galatians chapter 4. But the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, if Jesus shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
Yeah.
This is an actual freedom from sin.
Amen.
It's not theoretical.
No, it's not. It's an actual, we can overcome today, but it's only by the power that Christ gives us to
yes.
do it. You know, and Ed, we're just about out of time. We have less than a minute. Did you have any closing verses or comments you'd like to make?
Yes. Jesus talks about coming as a thief in the night.
Hmm.
And there are so many people that are not going to be expecting him to come.
That's true.
They're not looking for, they're not desiring that he come.
It's so true. Even Christians.
Yeah.
There are Christians who they say they want him to come, but they're not ready to give up the things they want to give up at this time.
You know, Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. It goes on in 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life and they may enter the city of the gates.
Mm. The tree of life. That's the tree that was in the garden.
Yes.
So, you know, this is we're out of time. I hate to cut it short, but we're going to have to stop here.
Right.
And maybe we'll pick up next week where we're leaving off. So let's have a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to know you and your Son. And we thank you for the gift that you have given us in sending your Son here for us. Father, we just ask that you will be with us, that we will listen to these words that are in your word, that we'll rely on you through and your word through your Son, Jesus Christ. So please be with us until we come together again, and we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we're glad you're with us here this evening. We hope to see you next week right here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.